That's great, isn't it? Turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. I'm thankful for what the Lord did in our hearts already this morning. And, you know, we'll be in Mark chapter 14 this evening. I've been preaching out of the Gospel of Mark all year, and the Lord has kind of kept me there in my studies. But for the last 2 weeks, the Lord has... I preached a message last Sunday on depression and despair, and the Lord helped us, and I thank the Lord for that. But this morning, I want to preach a message that God had kind of given me several months ago on the subject of guilt. And I found that many people, they are living in the area of guilt. That's where they are. That's where they live. They don't feel like they deserve. They live in shame. They live in guilt. They live in grief. They live in embarrassment. And that's where they are. And that's not a place where God wants you to stay. And we see a woman here by the name of Ruth. Now, there's two books of the Bible named after women. Of course, Ruth and Esther. Both are very wonderful books. I love the story of Ruth. Just four short chapters. A great story. And in this book of Ruth, it kind of has its setting nestled between Judges and Samuel. And those are not good times in the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, in the book of Judges, everyone did right which in their own eyes. They did that which was right in their own eyes. They did not seek the things of God. They did not seek the ways of God. These judges, some of them were good judges, but man's thinking, they were in rebellion. They were constantly going against God. And so it was a time of famine in Ruth. God sent this punishment to the nation of Israel because of their rebellion in worshiping other idols and refusing to worship Jehovah God. He sent a time of famine. In this time, Elimelech in Ruth 1, he has a wife by the name of Naomi. Naomi, and then they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they both married women in that were Moabites. They sojourned down in Moab for 10 long years. I don't believe they ever meant to go that long, but they go that long down to Moab and they stay down there. And of course, them sons, they grow up and they marry two Moabitess women, Orpah and Ruth. Now, there was why they left. The Bible says that there was a famine, and they maybe thought that the grass was greener a little bit on the other side. Maybe they were thought they might starve to death. But Naomi says that she left full, and she came back empty. I've never wondered really thought that through, but I wonder why Naomi left full. She left full, but she came back empty. Why would you leave a place when you're full? And so she didn't really trust God that would take care of needs, and that's another story. But we know this. We know that one bad decision leads to more bad decisions. How many of you can testify to that? One bad decision usually leads, usually, not all the time, but usually leads to more bad decisions. What we do is sometimes we try to justify that bad decision, or sometimes we try to cover it up, if you will. We do all these things, and of course, if you do that and don't confess it or don't get it right or go back to where you were, we can make a mess. And that's exactly what happens when Elimelech and Naomi, they move to Moab and they leave Bethlehem, Judah. In this text, you'll see Ruth go from guilt. See, according to Leviticus chapter number 20, or Deuteronomy chapter number 23, I think in verses 3 and 4 and 5, they're not even allowed to be in the congregation of the Lord. A Moabitess. See, when Israel came out of Egypt, it was in Moab that they would refuse to give the Israelites water and nourishment. And so God put a curse on that crowd. God said, you know what? If you're not going to take care of my people, then guess what? I'm not going to take care of you. And so the Moabites, they were actually a cursed people. So I see in these texts that we have some past guilt. Look at chapter 2 with me and verse number 10. And I'll get somewhere in just a second, but I want you to see where we're headed. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. This is Ruth. And said unto him, Boaz, Who or why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Notice the phrase that actually Ruth says to Boaz. She says, "I am a stranger. I don't belong here. This is where I'm at, but I don't belong here. I know where I belong. I actually belong in Moab. I belong over there in a cursed place. I belong in a place that's away from God. Matter of fact, in Moab, they actually worship the god Chemosh, which was a false god. It was like Baal. It was a wicked god. And they worship this god. And I think what Ruth was saying is, "Boaz, I don't deserve to have grace in your eyes. I know what I am. I'm a stranger. I don't belong here. I live over there. That's where my people are. That's where I'm a stranger." You see, that today, that's where a lot of people live. They live in past guilt. If you were to go over to the book of Luke, you would find a verse in there. I can't remember exactly what chapter and verse, but it says these three: "Remember Lot's wife." Now here's, you say, "Well, who's Lot's wife?" Well, we don't really know her name, but we know what happened. When God was going to send judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because He could not find righteousness there, not enough righteousness to spare these cities. And so He's going to rain down fire and brimstone and completely annihilate Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities. And He tells Lot, "You need to get out. Go." And when you leave, He commands them not to turn back, not to turn around, not to look back. And what do they do? Lot gets out of the city and he's getting his family, trying to get what he can. And when they're going, she turns around and looks and he says, "If you look, you'll turn into a pillar of salt." And that's exactly what she did. Now, no other mention after that. You never mention or hear mention in the Bible about Lot's wife. After Orpah turns back in Ruth chapter 1, you do not hear her name mentioned the rest of the story. So here's a decision that you have to make. You can live in past guilt, because Ruth says, "Hey, I'm a stranger. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm hapless." And the law was against her. According to Deuteronomy chapter 23, she had no hope. She was not even allowed in the congregation of the Lord. She was just against God. Her people was against God. Her condition was against her. She had lost her husband. Them two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, they die in Moab. Elimelech, who made the decision, died in Moab. Where does Moab lead? It leads to death. Where are people living today? Lots of people are living in death of the past. They're living in sin. They're living in guilt. They're living in the past. And they've not made the decision to get out. So, I want to give you some things about this morning. Ruth was no exception to the fact of sin and guilt, and neither are you and I. I don't know what you've done in your past. I don't know what you're guilty of. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't know where my family's done. You don't know what my I mean, I'm embarrassed. I know a man one time I was counseling with, and he was struggling with some things, and he wouldn't even tell. He was a man that wasn't coming to our church, but he wouldn't even tell me his last name. He said, "Just call me by my first name." And I didn't know that man. He called the church. He said, "You don't want to know my last name." He said, "If I tell you my last name, I'm afraid you'll know my family, because my family is known for sinful things, wickedness. And all over this town, we're known for that." And so, listen, some people live in that. They're ashamed of what they've done. They're ashamed of their past. "You don't know my past. I don't know your past. Unless you come to me and tell me, or unless I go to you and tell you, but I know this." You can't dwell there. Many people today feel that they don't belong because of their past. They feel like a stranger. They go to church, they feel like a stranger. They go to work, they feel like a stranger. They're married, they feel like a stranger. They cannot get the stranger. Here's what Ruth said. She said, "Why is there grace in your eyes, Boaz? I am a stranger. I don't belong here." There's a lot of people that feel that way. They come to church. And, by the way, none of us deserve what we have. I understand that. But did God set it up so we could just live in guilt? That we could just live in shame and just live in the non-victorious Christian life. That we can just always have this dark cloud looming over us. As I preached last week, there's many people that live in that area and they're just constantly in despair, constantly in depression. And I preached Sunday morning last week, two services, Sunday night last week on how to overcome that. And friend, can I tell you, that is not God's will for your life. God's will is for you to live the victorious Christian life. He said, I came to give you life, and life what? More abundantly. He didn't want you to live in despair. He didn't want you to live in down and misery and guilt and shame. And here we find Ruth. Ruth from Moab. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything that Ruth could have done to not become a Moabite? No. She would always be a Moabite. There's nothing that she could have come and said, you know, maybe I'll do this. I'll maybe not be a Moabite. Or maybe if I do this, I'll not. No, she was a Moabite. There's nothing we can do to change the fact that we're a sinner. That's what we do. And by the way, we do it pretty good, don't we? I mean, none of us in here's got it figured out. If you think you've got it figured out, then that's pride, right? So, we're in a mess. I'm going to give you a couple things to show how we can escape the guilt and the shame. Ruth sets the tone for us. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 16. Here's what prefaces this verse. Oh, it's a beautiful verse. I love this verse. But Naomi looks after Elimelech dies, after Mahlon and Chilion die. Naomi says, I hear that there's the famine's over back in Bethlehem, Judah, and let's go back. And so she's going to go back, but she looks at her two daughter-in-laws and she says, now I want you to go and you go back to your house. You've been good and I love you, but y'all go back. You don't need to go with me. Just go on back. And boy, they wept and they cried. And Orpah, of course, she turns back and she leaves. And Ruth says this beautiful verse. In verse number 16, Ruth makes a decision here. Here's what Ruth said. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, capital G, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If aught but death part thee and me. And by the way, Naomi's hearing all this. Man, she said, my God, that's going to be her God. Where I die, that's where she's going to die. And Naomi looks at it in verse 18, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left from speaking unto her. She said, man, this woman ain't changing her mind. She's coming with me. Orpah's leaving. I love Orpah. I love Ruth. I don't love one more than the other. But one made a good decision to come to Bethlehem, Judah. The other made a terrible decision that we never hear about anymore. So the first thing that Ruth did to get out of this guilt and shame was this. She made a good decision. See, one thing that I find today that is missing in a lot of Christians is discernment. People don't make good decisions. And then when the mess is broken and there's stuff everywhere and their life is in shambles and they want you to almost put it back together for them. And you look at them and said, hey, we need to go back to where you first made this bad decision. Where was it? Oh, I did this and then I did that and then I did this and then I did that to make up for that. Friend, do you understand your decisions determine your destiny? It was a decision that I made 3.5 years ago when God called me to Simpsonville, to Bible Baptist Church. If I would have refused that, my destiny would have been altered. You may not even be here. Some of you may not even be in this building today. I don't know, but I know this. It affected a bunch more people than just me. Do you understand that you making those decisions is not just affecting you? If that was it, then we could just look at you and say, you're a mess. We'll just put you over here and we'll fix you in a little bit. But most of you all of you, when you make a bad decision, it affects other people. Hey, Dad, think about your decision to get up and come to church. A simple decision that should already been made. You know, Sunday morning's made on Saturday night, right? Sunday morning, being in church is a Saturday night decision. You don't just get up on a Sunday morning and randomly. I mean, some people may, but I'm just saying most people said, yep, going to church in the morning. That is something that is, it could be a life-changing service. Quit making bad decisions. I mean, I know it sounds simple, but some of you just find yourself in as Ruth made a decision. She could have went with Orpah, but she said, you know what? I'm not doing that. I'm going to go with this woman. I'm going to go to this country that I've never been to. As far as I know, Ruth had never been to Bethlehem, Judah. I'm not sure, but I know this. She said, I'm going with her. I see something in her. Naomi didn't see anything in Ruth. Apparently, she told him to go back. Y'all understand? It's a decision. Teenagers, it's a decision. Live for God. Like my little Colby, 6-year-old, said, it's the best life. I hope she keeps that when she's 16. I hope when I wake her up for church when she's 16, she'll say, Dad, what day is it? That's probably how she'll be. What day is it? Oh, it's church time, honey. It's time to get up. Oh, this is the life. I hope she says that when she's 16 and not bitter and not angry at God and not upset that she has to go to church. Not upset that she has to live for God. Not upset that her dad's a preacher. Not upset that she's a Christian. Hey, do you understand? Your decisions affect your destiny. They do. The second thing I see that she did, but she began making decisions. By the way, it was an immediate decision. It was an immutable decision. It kept on. Ruth then makes a departure. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22. Say, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. So she returns to Bethlehem. Which returned? Out of the country of Moab. So they leave Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So it just so happened that when they do return, they return in the time of harvest. That's pretty amazing. That's the sovereignty of God. God says, you know, when you do return, there's going to be a harvest. So not only did she make a good decision, but she makes a departure. She leaves. Church, listen, our decisions, yes, they need to be good. Actually, they need to be really good. But then if you're in a place, guess what else you need to do? You need to depart. Leave. Get out of that area. You say, well, I can't live in the past. I know you can't live in the past, so leave the past. Leave it. She left Moab. She wasn't planning on going back. If you've got a past, listen, every one of us has a past. I was raised in church my whole life. 9 months before I was ever born, I was attending church. My dad is preaching right now in Moxville, North Carolina. My dad is behind the pulpit preaching for 37 and a half years. This is all I've ever known. But can I tell you, the same grace that saved me is the same grace that saved the old drunk down the road. It doesn't matter. Here's what we need to understand. Is I've got a past just like you've got a past. There was a time in my life that I was very rebellious, and a time where I did stray, a time where I did run, a time where I made terrible decisions. And by the way, I don't want nobody to know that. I don't want to broadcast that. We all have what they call skeletons in the closet. Guess what I chose to do at 22 years old? I chose to leave those behind. Leave them behind. Not live in them. Not, well, I just can't get over what I did. Leave. Leave them. If we truly believe that our sins are under the blood of Christ and they're buried in the sea of forgetfulness, then leave them. What are you doing living there? What are you doing dwelling there? Get out of Moab and go to Bethlehem. So we see that there was a decision made. There was a departure. But then the third thing I see was there's devotion, because look at Ruth chapter 2 and look at down at verse number 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." So she now is going to go out and start working. She's going to devote herself to providing and helping. Look at verse 3. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers." After the reapers. So the reapers would come through the field and they would gather the harvest. And what she would do is she would go around the sides of the field, and whatever the reapers did not get, she would actually go and pick up. It was called the leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? I love leftovers. My wife's an excellent cook, and often she'll say, "Do you want me to keep this?" And I'll say, "Yes, that's a good decision. It's a great decision." I like to, sometimes, you know, have you ever ate something and it was better the second time around? Oh man, it happens all the time. Some of you is like, "I ain't eating the leftovers." Well, fooey on you. That's a bad decision. Give it to me. We'll eat. Hey, listen, here's the deal. We all have what Ruth was. She was gleaning in the field and she was picking up the leftovers in verse 3. And here's what it says. "And her hap was too light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz." So she just happens to be on the field, just so happened to be on the field that belongs to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So this is that kinsman. He's a relative of Elimelech, who's already died. And she happened to be picking up around the edges of this field that belongs to a kinsman who would be the only one that could redeem both her and Naomi. Here she follows with sincere devotion. Now, we see that this firm decision that Ruth made in Ruth chapter 1, in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, it led to a willingness to depart from the old life. You know, that old life, it says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, right? So those old things are left, the old desires, the old life. She leaves that old life, and it led her to the path of devotion. We see something happen. Ruth now experiences leaving that past guilt. Hey, let me ask you this morning, church. Are you living in the past? Are you living in the past? Everybody in the Bible that I tried to research, Peter. Boy, Peter messed up. Oh, he messed up royally. I know Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water for a little bit, but boy, other than that, Peter, he really made some bad decisions in some areas. He couldn't even stay awake to sleep. He couldn't stay awake enough to pray. He'd just fall asleep. He would run his mouth. He'd say things. Remember, he lost his temper. And I know he loved Jesus, but he lost his temper. And he cut Malchus's ear off. And Jesus puts it back on. And Peter just was constantly doing stuff. And I'm sure Jesus looked at him and said, "Am I getting anywhere with Peter?" But at times, I believe Peter represents us more than anybody. Because it was Peter, when he got angry at Christ, when Christ said that he would deny him, remember? "Yeah, I'm not going to deny you." But what did Peter end up doing? He ended up denying Christ. And as soon as Christ made eye contact with him and looked at him, Peter ran out and wept bitterly. And I'm sure, church, I'm sure that Peter in his mind thought, "This is it. I'll never really serve Christ again. I'll never see Him again. He don't want nothing to do with me. I have denied Him and I'm done." Can you imagine those days after knowing what you've done? Knowing what you've just committed? Living in guilt, living in shame, living in frustration. Why did I do what I did? Why did I do this? I'll tell you, Peter was there. But guess what? When Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later He arose from the dead and He showed Himself alive for 40 days, guess what He said? He said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why did Jesus single out Peter? Because he had a job for them. He had a job for Peter specifically. He wanted to show them that he was not through with Peter. And can I tell you, if he wasn't through with Peter, he ain't through with you. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Hey, have you denied the Lord 3 times? Have you denied Him? What I'm saying, I'm talking about publicly stood with Jesus Christ and said, I'm not going to deny Him. I'm not going to deny Him. I'm not going to deny Him. And then 3 times you deny the Lord. Hey, listen, if He can use a Peter, then He can use you and I. We see some grace involved in this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. There's some grace involved, and I thank the Lord for that. Here comes Boaz along, and this little Moabitish woman, this damsel in verse 6, they see her out there, and Boaz makes, he looks and says, whose damsel is that? Who is that woman over there? In verse number 7, the servant said that she had come to glean and gather the reapers among the sheaves, and she's come, and she's been out there all day. In verse 8, Boaz said unto Ruth, so he talks to her, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. He said, don't leave this area. I like you being here. But abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field, in verse 9, and they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? So you're mine. Basically, he's saying, I've told the others not to touch you. You're going to be safe. I'm telling you, I command all of this, you're going to be okay. Look at verse 9. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So whatever I have, you have it. Then in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? We see some grace involved. See, Boaz was that kinsman redeemer. If I had time, I'd go over to Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 48 and 49 and explain to you the kinsman redeemer. What it meant in the Levitical law and how someone could be purchased. He had to be akin, a relationship. And then he had to be wealthy. He had to purchase and buy back those. And so Boaz was actually related to the former husband of Naomi who had died, deceased husband, by the name of Elimelech. And he says, hey, this is my relative. This is our relationship. Who are you? She said, I'm the daughter-in-law of Naomi. I'm sure that kind of blowed Boaz away a little bit. Think about it. Boaz was that kinsman redeemer. And guess who else was our redeemer? Jesus was our redeemer. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verses 16 and 17. Boaz is just a type of Christ. We didn't belong. But I thank God that he was not only wealthy, but he was willing. See, it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So the first thing a redeemer had to do, a kinsman redeemer, he had to be wealthy, but guess what? He had to be willing. Jesus is wealthy, and he's more than willing. And he purchased us with the blood of Christ. I thank God for that. We see that the third thing and the final thing is this. Go over to chapter 4 of Ruth. I want you to see what happens. Ruth chapter 4 and look at verses 13 and 14. So, if we go all the way up to chapter number 4, we can see where Boaz actually tells the people, he said, you are the witnesses this day in verse 9 that I have bought all that was Elimelech. So he said, I've purchased that and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. So I've purchased that. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 9. He said, I'm the one that bought that. Then he says in verse 10, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. So he said, I've bought her to be my wife. I've purchased her. She's mine now. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. So it's not going to be cut off. That name is going to be around forever. From among his brethren and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. Now, skip on down to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went under her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. This is amazing. Now you think about this. Ruth is all the way over in Moab. She has nothing. She marries a man. I'm sure she loved her husband, but he dies. She thought that was the end. She said, I'll just stay with you, Naomi. Wherever you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. She ends up in Bethlehem, Judah. She starts a serving and devotion, and she starts doing those things. And then she falls in love with Boaz. Boaz falls in love with her. Boaz purchases everything they have. Boaz purchases her to be his bride, and they have a son. Now notice this. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel. So Naomi over there, now she's a grandma. I mean, she's excited. She's looking over there, and the women come to Naomi, and they're like, hey, this is a great thing. His name, this son, this little boy that's birth, he's going to be famous in all of Israel. Verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, talking about Ruth, hath borne him. Wow. Ruth was better to Naomi than seven sons. Do you realize what a son was in those days in Israel? They said that she's better than seven. Seven, the number of perfection. Perfect love. Look at verse number 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. In verse 17, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So hold on a second. Boaz's wife, Ruth, who was a Moabitess, has a son with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. His name is Obed, which means the presence of God. And he is the father of Jesse, 2 Samuel chapter 7, who is the father of David, King David, who is in the lineage of who? Christ. Think about this. Here we got a Moabitess who just a few years earlier was in the land of Moab in a place of guilt, in a place of shame, in a place of embarrassment, about to starve to death, in a place of death, in a place where she didn't need to be, but that's where she was. And she now is a mom who had been purchased by a kinsman redeemer who has now produced a son who's the granddaddy to the next king of Israel. Amazing. Now, you say, preacher, where are you getting at? Many of you, and again, there's a lot of folks that struggle in the area of what you've done, what's happened to you. Preacher, you don't understand. I hear that all the time. Preacher, you don't understand. Well, there's sometimes I don't understand. I really don't. I can't look at you and tell you that I do understand, because I'd be lying, and then there'd be a second part. It's hard. Every situation's different. It's hard to put someone in that place. One of the worst things you can say to someone, unless you've been there, is I know how you feel. I can't go into David's room today and try to encourage him as far as in just come in there and just say, I know how you feel, unless I've been there. I've never had colon cancer before. I've never had cancer, period. There's people that live in guilt all the time and shame. Preacher, you don't know what's happened to me. You don't understand what I've done, or you don't know what my past is about. You're right, I don't. But I know this. If he can take a woman, a Moabitess, and he can take her and place her from Moab and put her in the family of God, then he can take your situation, your past, your guilt, your shame, All the things that you want to hide in your closet, all the things that you're wanting to, all the skeletons back, He can take all those things and put them under the blood of Christ. And listen, you can live in the victorious life just like Ruth. You can be fruitful. Hey, we see prophecy. In verse number 17 of chapter 4, you see it's prophetic that, hey, Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, who then will eventually produce the Son of God. It's amazing. It reminds me of the story of a man by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was an old drunk in the city of Chicago. He was an alcoholic, extreme alcoholic. He was lost, of course, and had a terrible marriage and abused his wife. And sometimes he'd go off on a drunken binge and wouldn't come home for 2 or 3 days. Mel Trotter one day has just, matter of fact, his daughter got sick, little baby, had a brand new baby. She was, I don't know, several months old. Her daughter was sick. The wife told Mel Trotter, you need to go get some medicine, need to find some medicine. You got paid, maybe a steel worker or something. Go get paid and go run and get this medication for our daughter so she can live. Instead of him taking the money to go buy medicine, he took the money and got drunk. And the daughter died. He goes home and to find the daughter has deceased. And of course they have the funeral and they couldn't afford any funeral home. They had the funeral there at the house. A little viewing. And they said the baby was in this little casket and had a pretty dress on and a little shoes. And they said that while no one was looking, that Mel Trotter actually took the shoes off his own baby and went and sold them for more alcohol. Realizing what he had done and how low when he sobered up what he had done, he was actually on his way to walk to the Lake Michigan and actually jump off of a bridge and drown himself in Lake Michigan. He was on his way and he said he walked by this mission, an old mission for homeless men and men that was just like him. And he heard people singing on the inside. And he stopped for a second and he listened, heard them singing, and he walked inside and sat down on the back row of that old mission and he heard somebody get up and preach the gospel. Mel Trotter, sober at that time, heard the gospel for the first time in his life and he walked the aisle that night. I think it was like a Friday evening or a Thursday evening, and he prayed with the man up here somewhere and got some help and he received Christ as Savior. He goes home, he tells his wife, and he said, "Honey, I here's what I've done. I confess, and I've been a wicked man, but I'm changing. I'm getting rid of all that." And Mel Trotter cleaned his life up. He poured all of his alcohol out, got rid of a lot of the friends that he had, and he struggled some in the past about what he had done, but then he'd asked Christ to help him. Mel Trotter started a new life. Matter of fact, several years later, Mel Trotter opened up a rescue mission. I think it's called the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. Matter of fact, those missions are located, several of them, there's one there in downtown Chicago to help, listen, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of men through the years have been helped, and women, I believe, have been helped through the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission because a man who decided to let go of the past, and buddy, he had a shameful past, a wicked past, lost his daughter and was a drunk and an alcoholic, yet he chose to give his life to Christ, made the best decision that he could ever make, and guess what? Today, the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission still stands and people are still getting help because of a man choosing not to live in the past. So what are you hanging on today? You hanging on to something today you won't let go, or you won't give it to God? I tell you, church, it would be a good thing today if you were to just say, "Lord, here it is. I've been living in it. This is my all. This is who I am. Take it. I don't want to live there anymore. I want to live free in Christ. I want to live in freedom."